Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, Ephesians 1, page 1249 in your Schofield Reference Bible, and in this first chapter we'll be reading the first two verses together, and then we'll be turning to another place in the same book. Well, shall we stand? Please, let's stand for the reading of this passage. Now we'll read all together the first two verses of chapter 1. Ready? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The first verse there being the text verse. Turn now to chapter 5 of Ephesians. We'll read the first four verses. Let's read these verses responsively, the third verse being the text verse. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And let's pray.
In the first verse read a while ago, and you don't need to turn to it, said Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, which are in Ephesus. Now let's make it very plain that saints are not folks that died, got canonized, any more than that statue over there had been crying all week in Chicago. Well, if I had to stay there all my life, I'd cry too. I think somebody ought to find the guy that's got the water pistol out behind him and unfrock him. But saints are people who are set apart to God. That means when a person is saved, he's set apart for heaven. He becomes a saint. All Christians are saints. Somebody said, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm no saint. You've been affected by false teaching. You're a Christian. You are a saint. So the apostle said to the saints. Then, we read a while ago also, this little line said, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once named among you. Do you notice that? So don't talk about stuff like that. If you know somebody has done something wrong, don't be talking about it. Don't be part of your conversation. Let it not once named among you as becometh saints. Now there are two statements concerning saints. It says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, to the saints. And then in chapter 5 in verse 3, it says, as becometh saints. You see, we get sainthood mixed up with living as becometh saints. Paul says, you're already saints. Now, he said, do those things that are becoming to saints, or that are fitting for saints, or appropriate for saints, as becoming saints. Father, bless I pray. Now, may I say a few things by way of introduction before I start the message? I've said this often, and it's true. I do not know tonight of a single thing that I want. I don't know. If you said, Brother Hiles, I'd like to buy you something that you want, I'm not sure I could think of anything. I mean that. I don't know of anything I want. I never saw the suit of clothes. I'd walk to the back door to get free. Now, people decorate me with nice clothing, and I wear it. But I haven't bought myself a suit of clothes in a quarter of a century. Now, I've picked out some that folks bought me. and gave me money for. And I picked them out. And I appreciate the way you decorate me. I think you'll understand that nobody needs decorating any more than I do. But unless it's my choir director. But anyway, I wouldn't walk to the back door tonight. I mean it. They don't make the suit that I want. I have no desire for one. They don't make the car. I'd go out to the curb tonight to get free of charge. Now, here's what I'm saying. I don't expect everybody in this church not to want anything. I don't want to go anywhere. I mean, there's no place. Last Thursday night, I spoke in Flagstaff, Arizona. Flagstaff, Arizona is right at the jumping off place in the Grand Canyon. That's where Grand Canyon is. I saw signs, like street signs, Grand Canyon this way, so many miles. I've never seen Grand Canyon. I never seen it. I've been in Arizona and preached in Phoenix time and time again, preached in Flagstaff last Thursday night at the Northern Arizona, University of Northern Arizona, in the big 12,000-seat Coliseum there at the National Convention for the ACE. But I hate to say it. I wouldn't drive 5 miles out of the way to see Grand Canyon. I don't know why. I don't think it's because I'm so spiritual. I think it's because I'm old and senile. I think that's what it is. But I have no desire to see it. I saw a hole once before, and I there's no place I want to go. I have no desire to travel anywhere in the world except the next place that God wants me to preach. And I have no ambitions. I can recall when I was a young preacher dreaming of preaching in the big churches and big meetings and so forth and big coliseums and football stadiums and citywide campaigns and all those dreams are fulfilled. I have none left. There's no place else that I ever sit around and say, I'd like to preach there, and there's no place that could write me tomorrow and say, would you preach for us? That would make my heart beat any faster. I have preached, I think, of the 8 years in the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. I preached at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship, I'm sure, more sermons than any other preacher in the nation. The last 4 years, I brought the main message, the closing message on Tuesday night. And God willing, I'll do the same thing this year. I've preached at the National Convention of many different groups. I have no dreams. I just soon preach tomorrow in one place as another, as long as I get to preach. But I say this, I don't expect you to be that way. I wouldn't care if you were. I don't think it's wrong for some young couple who gets married to want their own house someday. I don't think it's wrong as long as the house is within propriety and in their budget. I don't think it's wrong for them to want some nice furniture for that house. I don't think it's wrong for a young couple that's been married a little while to want to someday have a new car. And I see nothing wrong with that. I do see something wrong with extravagance and waste and living beyond your means. But I want you, before I bring the message, I want you to understand that tonight. I'm not saying that every man this house ought to go home and tell his wife he can't ever have new furniture again because I don't want any. But it may be that she might want some, and so let her have it if you can afford it. I don't mean let her have it. I mean let her have it. I don't think there's anything wrong with somebody having a dream or a goal of having a nice little house and having attractive furnishings. I don't think it's wrong. I think there's a limit to which it ought to be. But so I'm not talking tonight about everybody having exactly the same feeling that I have about these things. I do believe, however, that if you do want anything, that wanter ought to be within the will of God. And I think that you ought to prayerfully seek what God wants you to have. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting a nice house. There is something wrong with wanting the house God doesn't want you to have. There's nothing wrong with wanting nice furnishings for the house. There is something wrong with carnally picking it out and not seeking the will of God and God's guidance in choosing the furnishings for the house. There's nothing wrong with a lady wanting a new dress. For some of you ladies, I'm a little tired of 25 years you wearing your wedding dress to church every Sunday. I think there's nothing wrong with wishing that. And that's why some of you ladies divorce and get married again so we can get another dress. But I think there's nothing wrong with your wanting a new dress occasionally. I do think there's something wrong with you getting it on your own and not asking God to help you and lead you as you get it. Now, I want to speak tonight on the, and that's the little foundation. I want to speak tonight on the subject as becometh saints. Now, in the first verse, it says, to the saints. Now, that means the set apart ones. There are three setting aparts concerning the child of God. First is God's setting apart. And that's our being set apart for heaven. That's all of God. We trust Him. He sets us apart from heaven. He does all the saving, does all the setting apart, and that's when we become saints. Now, the third setting apart is likewise all His. That's setting us apart in heaven someday. When a person is saved, the first setting apart, or sanctifying, is or sainthood is set apart for heaven. That's the first one. Now, the second one, or third one, is set apart for heaven someday when you become like Christ. Now, the second one is set apart like heaven, I'd say. First one is set apart for heaven. The third is set apart in heaven. And the second is set apart like heaven. And that is our business. It's God's business to set us apart for heaven. It's God's business to set us apart in heaven. But between the time that we're saved and set apart for heaven, and the time we go to heaven or set apart in heaven, we're supposed to be, as I said this morning, growing in grace that we may be set apart like heaven. And just as the first is God's work and the third is God's work, the second is our work. We're saints. That is His work. We're to look like saints. That is our work. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, to the saints. That he didn't say, be saints. Because he said, to the saints. That's because God does the saint making. But then he said, but I want you to live as becometh saints. And that's our job. Now, there's several things listed there in Ephesians chapter 5, such as talking about fornication. And I'm sure the fornication itself is included. And other things are listed there. But it says, as becometh saints. Now, Mama used to say to me, son, remember your name. Now, my name, I had nothing to do with my name. I got that when I was born. They named me Jack Frasier Hiles. Frasier spelled F-R-A-S-U-R-E, and that's after my mother's maiden name. Her name was Costell Frasier. Before she married, they took her maiden name, last name, and before she married, made it as my middle name, and I'm sure you're very interested to hear that. And I appreciate the tremendous enthusiasm with which you received that little anecdote that no doubt is life changing. And, but I, now, my name, Jack Frasier Hiles. Frasier Hiles, that's cared for. I didn't have a thing to do with that. I got it, I'm stuck with it, and that's my name. However, my mama used to say, son, don't forget your name. And don't bring reproach to your name, and do things that would become a Jack Frasier Hiles. She said, keep your name. A good name is better to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And she used to say, son, don't forget your name. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying, I'm writing to the saints. But now he said, I want the saints not to forget their saints, and to live as becometh saints. You're a member of this church. Everywhere you go, folks know you're a member.
Now, you're supposed to live as becoming a member of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. You're not supposed to bring reproach on the name of this church. You're not supposed to have people say, boy, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. I mean, you're supposed to pay your debts for many reasons, but one reason you're supposed to pay your debts is you don't pay your debts, you reproach against your church. You're supposed to be clean and pure for many reasons, but for one reason is, it's a reproach against your church. You're supposed to live for God, behave yourself, use good language, men get haircuts, ladies wear modest clothing, for many reasons. But one reason is, you belong to First Baptist Church of Hammond. And you do something bad, you bring reproach on the church, you bring reproach on your family name, you bring reproach on this preacher, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, now look, you're saints, and that settles it. When you got saved, God made you saints. God set you apart. Now he said you're supposed to behave, and live, and dress, and talk, and act as becometh saints. Now, my message tonight does not deal with how to behave as become a saint. My message tonight deals with why behave as become a saint. Now, you know my standards. You know what I believe. Everybody here knows what I believe about everything. I'm an open book. My convictions are transparent. I don't try to hide anything. I'm a Baptist, Baptist born, Baptist bred. And when I die, I'll be a Baptist dead. And the sign's out there on the front. It's on this building on this side, that building on that side. It's on the building across the street. It's on the it's a sign over here in the parking lot. It's on the buildings. First Baptist Church Spanish Ministry, First Baptist Church Serviceman's Ministry, First Baptist Deaf Ministry. I belong to First Baptist Church, and that's all said. You know that. I'm a Baptist. I'm glad I'm a Baptist, and I'm proud I'm a Baptist, and thank God I'm a Baptist. Somebody said, "What would you be if you weren't a Baptist?" I'd be ashamed, of course, if I weren't a Baptist. But I'm kidding when I say that. But I'm saying that. That sort of kidding, but I'm saying that you know what I believe about what becometh a saint. A fellow out here got long shaggy hair. He may be a saint, but he's not behaving as becometh a saint. Lady goes around in a pair of breeches like she's poured in them. She's a saint, but she's not behaving as becometh saints. People can't get along with each other. Fussing and fighting and fuming. You're a saint, but you're not behaving as becometh saints. And it's time God's people decided that since we're saints, we ought to act like it, we ought to live like it, ought to talk like it, ought to sing like it. A Christian can listen to rock music, but it's not becoming to a saint. A saint can listen to Johnny Denver, and it was not becoming. A saint can listen to this pagan, heathen Michael Jackson business. And God pity any young people in this church that even think fondly toward Michael Jackson. But you can be a saint and do so, but it's not something to become a saint. And it's time that God's people across America live as become a saint. But you say, preacher, you think I'm not saved? But do less than so. I'm not talking about being saved. You're saved when you trust Jesus. It is done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess His love divine. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that heareth, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you see, a lot of folks take the things that becometh a saint and make them the way to become a saint, rather than taking the simple plan of redemption, of faith in Christ's finished work, and then realizing that because we are saints, we are to do those things that become saints. We're to dress in a manner becomes a saint. We're to talk in a manner as becometh saints. We're to love in a manner as becometh saints. We're to walk circumspectly from the world as becometh saints. No, you don't go to hell if you drink a bottle of beer, but you're not doing that which becometh a saint. You don't go to hell if you smoke a cigarette, but you're not doing that which becometh saints. Now, I said a while ago I was not going to preach on that, and I'm doing it because it changed my mind when I saw some people settle back to become relaxed and enjoy the sermon. Now, I'm going to get to the sermon now, and that is this. Why should we live as become a saint? Now, between Ephesians 1:1 and 5:3, we have that answered all the way through. Ephesians, talking about the heavenly life, the life in the heavenlies, we have that answered. We are saints in chapter 1. We live as becometh saints in chapter 5. And between chapter 1 and chapter 5, we have the argument presented as to why we're to live as becometh saints. Now, the first reason I'm to live as becometh a saint is that I am God's property. I belong to Him. He made me, and I'm His by creation. You see, this marvelous structure called the body, and especially the one you see before you tonight, this amazing physique that stands before you, which is the envy of every man in this house, I'm sure. But even the least attractive bodies among us are marvelously made. These eyes that cause me to see the bloom of the rose. These eyes that caused me to see the other day out in Arizona a beautiful, beautiful rainbow that God put there in the sky to remind a preacher traveling through a storm that the earth was not going to be destroyed by a flood again. These eyes enable me to see the beauty of the sunset. These eyes that enable me to see the mountains. These eyes that enable me to see the winding rivers and the expansive oceans and the verdant valleys. These eyes that let me see my friends and let me see a smile and let me see an extended hand and let me see a great crowd like this. These eyes tonight, this marvelous invention, God made these eyes. And because God did make these eyes, they belong to God. And because they belong to God, I'm supposed to use them as becometh a saint because my eyes were made by God. And bless God, if God makes something, He has a right for it to be His, just as much as if you make something, you have a right for it to be yours. These ears that cause me to hear the sound of a whippoorwill, or the friendly voice of a Bob White, or the cricket by night, or a loving I love you preacher, or the choir, or a beautiful solo like we heard a while ago, or to hear a God bless you, or to hear the roar of the ocean, or the rippling of the brook, or the wind as it serenades us, as it goes over the leaves of the trees. These ears that God has given me to hear the birds as they sing, and the dog as it barks, and the meow of the cat. These ears that God has given me for enjoyment, they're not mine. God made these ears. They're one of the most amazing creations of Almighty God. And because God made these eyes, and because God made the marvel, the ear, and because He made them, they're His, and consequently, I am to use them as becometh a child of God. God made these ears, and God did not make your ears to listen to rock music. And God did not make these ears and eyes to go watch a movie in a movie house or in your living room. I'm saying God made these eyes, and God made these ears, and they're His. This marvelous thing called the hand that enables me to feel the warmth of a handshake of those men in this church who shake my hand and say, God bless you, preacher. These hands that enable me to pick up my pen and write my thoughts on a piece of paper. These hands that enable me to reach out and take that which will bring to my mouth nourishment for my body. This amazing thing called a hand, God made it. And because God made it, it's His. And because it's His, I have no right in this world to do anything with these hands that God would not want me to do. I'm supposed to use these hands as becometh a saint. These feet that transport me from one place to the other. These feet that allow me to walk where I want to walk, where I choose to walk. God made them. And because God made them, they're His. And I'm supposed to use them in a way that becometh the saints. This tongue that enables me to be able to express myself and to say good morning, and God bless you, and I love you, and it enables me to converse, and to preach, and to praise, and to shout, and to converse, and to fellowship. This tongue that God has given me, it's not mine, it's His. He made it, it's His. He has the right to it. I'll tell you, I get so tired of people saying, well, I've got my rights. You haven't got any rights. If you got your rights, you'd go to hell and burn forever. I'm so tired of hearing teenagers, graduating seniors in high school talk about, I want to do my own thing. Let me tell you something, buddy, or sweetheart, I want to tell you something. You don't have a right to do your own thing. You have no right to work where you want to work. You have no right to go where you want to go. You have no right to say what you want to say. You have no right to choose the vocation that you want to choose, because you're not your own. God made your body. He made your hands. He made your eyes. He made your ears. He made your feet. He made your mind. He made your heart. He made your arms. He made your legs. There it is. You are God's ultimate creation, and you belong to God. And because you do belong to God, then God says, as you're supposed to walk, as becometh a saint. They're His. He made them. Now, secondly, why am I supposed to live as become a saint? Not only because I am His property, but secondly, I am His purchase. You see, God made me, and God made you. But we stole God's possession. I want to tell you something. That's one reason nobody is a good person who's not saved. Ladies say to me, my husband's a good man, but he's not saved. If he's not saved, he's a dirty crook. Why? Because he's taking a body that God made and that Jesus purchased with his own blood that does not belong to him. He's taking his own body, his own soul, his own spirit, and he's saying, I'll not give it to its owner. He is a thief, a robber, and a crook. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not a good person. You are stealing from God the thing he wants more than he wants everything in all the world. You take God's love for every bird that flies in the sky and add that to God's love for every fish that swims in the sea. And add that to God's love for every beast that roams the field. And add that to every God's love for every flower that blooms in the spring. And add that to God's love for every tree that gives us shade and fruit. And add that to every world in God's expansive universe. And add that to everything else that God owns, and all that God has, and all that God owns besides man. He does not love as much as he loves the most undesirable human being in this room tonight. I'm his by purchase. We sing, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. I'm saying, I'm his. Listen. I have no right to choose where I live. Did you hear me? And by the way, you have no right to choose where you live. You're his. Listen, if you own a car, you have a right to decide where you park it. If you own a vacuum cleaner, you have a right to decide where you store it. If you own a suit or a dress, you have a right to decide where you hang it. And if God owns you, he has a right for you to live where he says you want to live. I have no right to choose where I live. Now, I have a right to choose what I think he wants me to live. My freedom is my right to discern his wishes. And you have that right also. But you have no right to choose where you live according to your own wishes. You have no right to choose your school according to your own wishes. You have no right to choose your vocation according to your own wishes. You have no right to choose your mate according to your own riches. Why? Because you don't belong to yourself. You're God's by his property. His property. You're his by purchase. Would you listen to me, please? Would you listen to me a minute?
Would you let me just tell you a little bit of the price that God paid for you? Did you know that there never was a time in history when God knew that His Son was going to go to Calvary? Did you know that? God didn't look down when Jesus died on the cross and grieve. God grieved as long as there was a God. Because God has always known that man would fall. And God has always known that man could only get back to himself, back to God, by the death of the Son of God. God has always known that, and there never was a day. If there was a morning back in those days, and there was not, but if there was a morning, every time God woke up in the morning, it was on his mind, my son's got to go to Calvary. Every time the sun would set at night, though it never did, God would say, my son's got to go to Calvary. And the great heart of God, which can hurt far more than mine, and the great heart of God, which can love far more than mine, the great heart of God, which can grieve far more than mine, he knew that Jesus, his son, would go to Calvary. And then God allowed his son to flee to a virgin's womb. And there for 9 months he dwelt in the womb of a virgin. He was born and paid the down payment on your salvation when he was buried, when he was born in a stable. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. For 33 homesick years he lived away from the Father, away from the angelic hosts that lived and breathed to serve him. He lived away from those who had already gone to heaven or gone to paradise, awaiting his payment on the cross for 33 years. He walked on the earth. He had no place to lay his head. Foxes had their holes and birds had their nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He was despised by his own race, hated by his own people, crucified by his own creation. His own city, his own synagogue cast him out. His own race forsook him. His own disciples forsook him and fled. One of the 12 betrayed him, and the other one denied him. To Gethsemane and said, Father, not my will but thine be done. Neath the stars of the night walked the Savior of light in a garden of dew-laden breeze. Not my will but thine be done, cried the Father's own Son as he knelt neath the old olive trees. Neath the old olive trees went the Savior alone on his knees. And then he was kissed by the lips of one whom he loved. One who had heard him preach, one who had seen him raise the dead, cast out devils, one who had seen him calm the storm, still the waves, and bless the lives of little children. He felt the kiss of Judas Iscariot upon his brow, and with that he was carried away by the angry mob and taken to the high priest. And the high priest, he went on to Pilate, and Pilate to Herod, and back to Pilate. And Pilate said, I wash my hands of him. Nobody can wash their hands of the Son of God. Pilate went through a fake little ritual there of washing his hands of God's Son. And Pilate turned him over to the angry mob. They stripped him of his garments and made him naked and from his waist up and took the cat of nine tails, one handle, with nine whips on one handle, little pieces of metal out each whip. And 39 times they lashed his back. But Isaiah said you could not even tell that his body was a human body at all. You could not even tell. These effeminate, sometimes homosexual artists that put Jesus, a long-haired hippie, with just a scar in his side and a couple of scars in his hands. Isaiah, listen, you want to put the real Jesus on the cross? You hang a piece of meat up there. You can't tell if it's a dog or a cat. Or a hindquarter or a man, and lay him in naked and bloody and beaten beyond recognition. That's our Savior. Not the concept of some hippie to make him look like a hippie. Got a gash in his side and a gash in his hand, a gash in his feet. No, sir. And then after that, they felled a tree and put that tree on his back, made a cross of it and put it on his back, and he carried it up Golgotha's hill. Until he bent beneath the load, and Simon from the Cyrenian came and bore the cross the rest of the way up the hill. And then they took the Savior and put him on that cross and drove nails in his feet and hands. And there was God's only begotten Son, the King of Kings, dying as a servant, the perfect one dying as a sinner, the strong one dying as a weakling,
the obedient one dying as the disobeyer. There he was, bearing your sin, paying your price.
The earth was so embarrassed it trembled. The graves were so shocked they opened their mouths and yawned. The sun was so shocked it refused to shine. And the moon was so shocked it turned to blood, and the stars were so shocked they visited other stars for a while. And then the worst happened. God the Father turned His back on His Son. And Jesus Christ dipped His own soul into the torments of hell. I said He suffered hell. I have no patience with these people. They say, well, He suffered spiritual death. No, sir! He dipped His soul into hell! He suffered all the hell that every man would ever suffer if he'd spent eternity there, all in those moments on Calvary. And then He cried that cry that was a sigh and a cry wrapped up in one great exultant shout of victory and joy, joyous shout because it was finished. It is finished! Brother, that paid the whole debt. And when He paid that price, He paid it for you. How dare you give Him less than you?
He purchased you! And that's only a small fraction of the price that Jesus paid. I say, because He gave that price to purchase you, you're not your own.
You have no right to decide where you live. First place, you don't know where it's best for you to live. You have no right to decide where you work. The Bible says we're to live as becometh saints. Why? Because He were His by creation, and I'm His by purchase. I love this third thought. I'm supposed to live as becometh a saint because I'm His workmanship. About a third of the way between Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 5, you have that little verse, for we are His workmanship. The word in the Greek is the word poema, or poetry. It means beautiful, something beautiful, gorgeous. I am His workmanship. Everything I am tonight, He made me. If I'm a better Christian than somebody else in this room, and I may not be, but if I am, He made me that way. If I'm a great preacher and I'm not, but whatever success I have in the pulpit, He made me that way. I'm His workmanship. Listen, if He made me, and if He purchased me, and if He fashioned me to be everything I am, I have no right to do anything but what He chose me to do. The potter takes a piece of clay. And the potter holds that clay in his hands and puts clay on a wheel. And with his foot, he turns that wheel. In his mind, he has a vision of what that little piece of clay will be after a while. Slowly, he fashions it. Maybe the vessel will fall from his hands and break. He takes the vessel and remakes it. He gently picks it up and starts again. Sometimes the wheel hurts. Sometimes the wheel causes friction. But the clay is always in the hands of the potter, and he knows what's best. And then the potter finishes that finished product. That piece of clay becomes a beautiful vessel. Listen, it's up to that potter where that vessel sits in the house. If the potter wants that vessel to sit on the front porch, it's that potter's business. If that potter wants that vessel to sit in the entrance hall, it's the potter's business. If that potter wants that vessel to sit in the bathroom, it's the potter's business. If the potter wants that vessel to sit in the kitchen, it's the potter's business. He purchased the clay. He molded the clay. He made the vessel. The vessel is His workmanship. I wish I could reach out and shake you good and hard and say, my beloved friend, you were purchased. You were made by God. You are purchased and redeemed by His Son. And whatever is good about you is because He made you. You are His workmanship. And because you're His workmanship, you have no right to go your own way. A certain kind of a... We had parents in this church. I love you, but you're wrong on this. Dead wrong. The Bible's not the Word of God if you're right on this. advising their children who graduate from high school and college. Choose a job so they can make money. I want to tell you, the happiest people in this world tonight don't walk on thick carpet. And the happiest folks in this world tonight do not live or sleep between satin sheets. Happiest folks in this world tonight do not have the luxuries, we call luxury. The happiest folks in this world tonight, let me have this mic right here, please. P.A.M.N., I want this mic right here. The happiest folks in this world tonight are those, turn me up, please. Are those, turn me up, check the treble quickly. Are those, turn my treble up, please. The happiest folks in this world tonight are those who say, Dear Lord Jesus, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. You put me where you want me. Dear heavenly potter, thou who hast fashioned me from a piece of clay to whatever I am or can do or have tonight. Dear heavenly potter, that one that has held me in your hands and made me whatever beauty I possess, you've given to me, and whatever goodness I have, you've given to me, and you made me your workmanship, thou the great potter. If you want me to suffer in a mud hut on a foreign mission field, that's where I want to be. If you want me to give my life as a martyr, as did missionaries of old, I'll do so wherever you want me to be. If you want me to pastor a church in some big city, or if you want me to suffer in a little church, in a little country church, little town of a handful of people with just a few members, Potter, you made me, you made me, you purchased me, and you made, I am your workmanship, what I am, you made me, what I have, you gave me, what I've done, you've let me do. And thou, Potter, if you want me to pastor out in a difficult place with a little church handful of people to love and to lead, and to win what folks I can, and to bury their dead, and marry their young, and help rear their children, that's what I want to be. Or, Potter, if you want me to drive an old rickety bus somewhere, I'm glad to do that. I'm just a vessel. You fashioned me. You bought me. You've purchased me. And I'm yours. And I'll guarantee you, you say what you want to say, and you young folks go right ahead with your worldly kind and materialistic outlook. I want to make money. I want to make money. I want to do my thing. I want to shake loose of all the fetters and the standards of a church that's loved me and cared for me. But you're a fool. You're not going to be happy until you say, Dear Heavenly Potter, thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. That's the only joy you'll find in this world. I am his workmanship. 46 years. He's worked on me. He's not finished with me yet, as I said this morning. I've not yet apprehended. Thank God, if you'd known me 46 years ago, you'd be amazed what God has done. If you had known me the night I walked down the aisle and gave my life to preach the gospel, you wouldn't believe what you see before you tonight. And you don't see much before you, and you don't hear much before you. But brother, if you'd known me then, you'd be shocked. Folks that knew me back then can't believe it. They can't believe it. I met a man not long ago in a distant state, and he said, I heard you preach your first sermon. And he said, I said to my wife, that fella is not going to make it. He'd be better off if he quit right now. And he said, I can't believe what I heard. I can't believe what I see. I heard that first sermon. I'm saved for 46 years. God has been holding me in his hand. Thanks be to his name. And he's held me to the wheel of the potter, of the wheel, and the potter's held me there. And he's fashioned me here and fashioned me there. All I am, he made me. And all the good about me he added, and all the talent I have, if I have any, it's because of God. Let me tell you something, folks. You listen to me. For you to have the audacity and the dare to think, I can do what I want to do. You don't know what you ought to do. And instead of talking about, I'm going to do my thing, what you ought to do is go out to Pete
bed somewhere and get on your face and say, "Oh God Almighty, I don't want to make a mistake. I want to be what you fashioned me to be. I want to know where you want me to do what you want me to do. Be what you want me to be. Here I am. Oh God, tell me." Ladies and gentlemen, unless you do that, you will never know happiness. I'll guarantee you, I can take you to every neighborhood in this area, and I'll guarantee you the degree of happiness is the degree of poverty. You find the most expensive homes in this area, and I'll show you the most miserable folks in this area. I'm supposed to live as becometh a saint. Why? I'm his property. I'm his purchase. And I'm his workmanship. Lastly, I am his habitation. Are you listening? He lives. Are you listening? He lives in me. I am his habitation. Suppose you went home tonight, pulled up, and you saw a bunch of cars out in front of your house. You said, "We have company." You go up, ring the doorbell, about a dozen hippies come to the door. You smell food. They're eating hamburgers. They say, "Come on in, we've been cooking." You say, "This is my house." Well, they'll say, "We're just doing our thing. We're taking over. Squatter's rights. It's my house, it'd be corpse's rights." What right do you have? What right do you have? Well, we're going to sleep here now. We're going to live here from now on. Come on in, Big Daddy. Come on in, Big Mama. Come on in. Like, enjoy it. Let's have a little rock party. Come on in. But you say, "This is my house. I've made payments on this thing for years and finally got it paid off. It's my house." Don't get upset there, baby. Brother or sister, that is not one-thousandth as wicked and as vile as a child of God who won't let Jesus live in the house that's his. And you say, "Well, where's the living room furniture?" It's on the back porch. We like it out. Spend a lot of time outside. This is my house. I paid for that furniture. It's my job to decide where that furniture goes. It's his job to decide where you go. Because you are his habitation. I'll close with this. It's a statement that I made so often in recent years and months. God has placed within the reach of every human being on the face of the earth everything that has ever made anybody happy since the Garden of Eden. Those little families I saw living in Egypt, in Memphis, Egypt, in little mud huts they had to crawl in like a dog would crawl in a doghouse, who have no kitchen, who have no outdoor facilities for toilet, even or much less indoor. And brother or sister, I'll be honest with you. I do not understand anybody who lives in America ever complaining. I don't understand that. But those people that live in those mud huts and crawl in like a dog crawls in because the ceiling's about that high, and the floor is nothing but like the slop of a hog pen, or the floor of a hog pen, it's a quagmire. Do you know that everything that's ever made anybody happy is available to those people? And those folks down in Monterey, Mexico, where I preached a couple of years ago, I drove up a street
houses made out of apple boxes. House, little apple box after apple box. 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 people live in little apple box. No beds. No stoves. No toilet facilities. Everything that has ever made anybody happy is available for those people. Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone every step of this pilgrim way, just to be clay in the potter's hands. Ready to do what His Word commands. Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Ladies and gentlemen, you do your own thing, but if you do, you're a thief. You decide what state you live in because the scenery is pretty or because the jobs are plentiful. You go right ahead, but you're a dirty crook. You're a thief. You choose your little wife because she's a lovely little wallflower and because you want to see her pretty face and her pretty figure the rest of her life. You wait a few years, you'll have a heap more to see. You have no right to do that. God has one man in this world for you and one woman. God has one place in this world where you're supposed to be living, and God has one thing in this world that you're supposed to be doing. And because He made you, that's enough reason for you to act as becometh a saint. And because when man chose to leave his God, He purchased you. That's reason enough. And because you are His workmanship, He has fashioned you. Listen, the fact that you know how to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, that's the fashioning of God's hand. The fact that you know how to be gracious and kind. God fashioned you. You're His workmanship. You say, my mama taught me that. God told your mama to teach you that. Everything good about you is the workmanship of God Almighty. And if the only reason that you are His and ought to follow what He wants you to do is the fact that you are His workmanship and He has fashioned you, that's enough reason. And the fact that you are His habitation. He lives in you. His house. Now, hear me. Every man has a right to control that which he makes. Is that right? Every man has a right to control that which he buys. Is that right? Every man has a right to control that which he fashions. Is that right? Every man has a right to control the place that's his house. Is that right? Then if that's right, God has a fourfold reason for you to be His. And that's what He means when He says in chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints. Chapter 5, verse 3, live as becometh saints. And in between that, He said, because I made you, because I bought you, because I fashioned you, and because I live in you. Go ahead. I've had 5 people come to me in the last 8 hours. 5 people, listen, in the last 8 hours, before whom I told what I've told you tonight in personal conversation and begged them not to go their own way. In the last 8 hours, I've had 5 people come to me with their lives ruined. Did you hear me? I'm talking about ruined. I'm talking about completely destroyed. 5 have come to me with destroyed lives because they went their own way and did not say, have thine own way, Lord. Say it. have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, hear this. And I didn't say to one of them, I told you so. Not a one of them. I received them with open arms. Ready to reach out as best I can and pick up the pieces that have been broken and find all I can and put it back together. My mama said one time, I was a boy. We used to live alone together, mama and I did. We couldn't afford to do anything except play a few games. I bet you we hold the record playing Chinese checkers together. I was 14 years old before I knew Mama could have beat me, but never did. I always thought Mama was the best player for the first 90% of a game and the lousiest finisher I ever saw in my life. We'd play pick-up sticks. That little game, each stick is so many points, and you hold them like that, and they fall on the floor, and you pick them up without moving any others and see how many you can get. We played that for the hour. One thing Mama and I used to do is put together jigsaw puzzles. Boy, we put together many a jigsaw puzzle, just Mama and me. In a little shack of a place, nobody living there but us. And Mama trying to keep me, being out in the wrong crowd. She played with me. Remember one time on Idaho Street in Dallas? Remember one time we put the puzzle together and there are two or three pieces missing. It's all together, every piece used up. A little hole there. And I got upset. I took the thing, put it in a garbage can. And Mama said, son, don't do that. I said, Mama, we have some pieces missing. And she said, son, one of these days, if we'll keep it, we'll come across those pieces. So let's just keep it like it is. Don't throw it away. We'll come across the pieces. And sure enough, with the passing of days, we found one piece under the sofa. We call it the divan. They call them sofas. We call it the divan. We found a piece under the divan and a piece somewhere else and a piece somewhere else. And then we put all the puzzle back together again. Now, life's puzzle, sometimes life doesn't have all the pieces. But you just hang in the will of God, brother, and God will put all the pieces together again. He knows where those broken pieces are, and He'll put them together again. And I'll guarantee you, if you'll realize tonight that He made you, He owned you, He fashioned you, you are His workmanship, and you are His home, His habitation. He lives in you. And you'll say, dear holy God of gods, and King of kings and Lord of lords, have thine own way, because I'm yours. I have no right to take your property